First reading is one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.
So our second reading is from John chapter 6, verses 1 to 40. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. When Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples, the Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wage to buy enough bread for each to have one bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who has come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the work God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give us that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of you, none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day.
Thank you. Thank you, Brenda and Grant, for that Bible reading. Thank you also to Darren and Jody. One of the great privileges I've had working for Compassion is making some close personal friends like these guys. And thanks for your friendship and your prayers. And thank you for volunteering. So Compassion is a volunteer-led organisation. The majority of people who do things with Compassion are volunteers, both in Australia and on the field. All of our 8,500 partner pastors, they're volunteers. They just have the joy of working with Compassion. Let me open in prayer. Father, we thank you for the Bible, your word. It is treasure and it is food. Help us to feast on it today in Jesus' name. Amen. So Langdon, thanks for grafting me into this preaching series. Let's see how we go by seeing how Jesus and Chicos are connected. Now, I didn't say it properly this morning. Someone told me Chicos. I think the clicker... Let's see, we had a few clicker problems this morning. I'll give it a try, otherwise I'll say next slide. Was that me? Did I do that? Oh, great. You sponsored 205 kids. I want to thank you so much for doing that. It's extraordinarily generous. Many of those kids are in Thailand. Someone told me this morning they sponsor a child in Ethiopia, but 34 of those children are in Indonesia. And I love Indonesia. I've been on 10 trips. Before I was a Christian, I went on five surfing trips, caught some great waves, didn't really change my life. Nearly died a few times, but didn't really change my life. And then I've done five trips with Compassion and visited Compassion partner churches. You know, the only thing missing in Indonesia is Chicos. There's a lot of food in there, and there are a lot of kids suffering from malnutrition in Indonesia. You think, oh, if they were everywhere, it'd be great. Although they probably couldn't afford to go to Chicos to eat the food. On my last trip, I started with your church. We were in Thailand, and then a group of us went to Indonesia after that. And the children that we visited in Medan in northern Sumatra, 20 of them, we'd visited them day after day at different churches. We got them all together. We had a fun day at a shopping centre, and none of them had ever been in a shopping centre before. We were like shocked. They'd never walked into a shopping centre, because what's the point? They can't afford anything. And they would never have seen the great diversity of food that I think Chicos have, although I have to admit I've never visited there. My sister went to Thailand to visit her child who lived in a slum in Bangkok, and she said to her, where would you like to go for lunch? I'll take you anywhere. She said, I want to go to KFC. All my life I've wanted to go to KFC, but couldn't afford it. So my sister took her there, and they had a great time. So many options at Chicos. So few options for kids in the developing world. So what's Jesus got to do with food? What's Jesus got to do with your Chicos, which apparently is legendary down here? Well, we'll go to Indonesia and find out. This is a Presbyterian pastor I met in 2014. He and his wife had served that little Muslim community for 40 years. And in the last 10 years, he had seen enormous growth. Because he partnered with Compassion, he was able to reach out to more vulnerable kids. And their families heard the good news about Jesus. And what I noticed when I first walked into this church was a mural of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, holding his sheep. And I saw it again and again in all the churches that I visited in Indonesia. There's the Good Shepherd, the kids drawing the Good Shepherd, the verses from John 10 on the wall. This minister was an amazing guy. He was a super successful businessman, but he went to Bible college for 5 years, and he went to the poorest place he could in Indonesia, ministering to kids who were living on rubbish dumps and other kids who were living in graveyards, and their parents had grown up in graveyards. And he and his wife and his daughter expressed the love of Jesus in the things that they did by feeding these communities, and they taught the kids about the love of Jesus. I remember when the kids crowded around me, and I said to them, many of them were from Muslim families, and I said to them, who is Jesus? And they said, Jesus is God, and they all cheered. Yeah, it was really moving. But I said to him, Pastor, every church I visit in Indonesia, I see these reminders of Jesus the Good Shepherd. He goes, because the shepherd is greatly loved by Indonesian Christians, because Jesus is the shepherd of Psalm 23. We know it's a well-known psalm, as Brenda told us, one of her favourite psalms. It gives tender assurance for those difficult times. But is the psalm about Jesus? The Lord is my shepherd. Is Psalm 23 fulfilled by Jesus? And what does Jesus have to do with my chickos? Well, let's go to Psalm 23, and we'll also go to one of Jesus' feeding miracles. There are several feeding miracles in the New Testament. We'll go to John 6 and see if we can answer some of these questions. I'm not going to go through the miracle. Many of you are probably familiar with it, but I want to just pick up on a few details. John 6:11, Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. Did you see that? Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Did you also notice, just a bit laggy, did that move? No. Sorry. Maybe I'll get you to move the slides. If you can go to the next slide, that'd be great. There was plenty of grass in that place. I think this is when I had the aha moment. I was watching a TV preacher, a fantastic speaker, way better than me, but he said, well, there's plenty of grass in that place. It just shows the historicity of the Bible. And of course, the historical records in the Bible are accurate. The Bible is inerrant. Everything about the Bible is true. It's a source of truth. And he said, so we're just finding out there was a lot of grass in that place. It was an actual place, not just a story. And I thought, hang on, this reminds me of Psalm 23. Look at that. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Next slide, thanks. And then Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now, the Greek word anapesin is like lie down, recline. We sort of think sitting down on a table or sit. But there was plenty of grass in that place. They sat down. About 5,000 men were there. He makes me lie down in green pastures. The Holy Spirit has breathed out these words so that we are convicted in our hearts to know that Jesus is the incarnate God, and he is the shepherd of Psalm 23. And where does he lead his sheep? Well, on the west coast of Israel, there's surf. I've surfed there. Great surf, in fact. And it's not really quiet waters. And we don't really see Jesus on the west coast at the surf spots. And on the east side, there's the River Jordan. So it goes from the Sea of Galilee, River Jordan, down to the Dead Sea, the two lowest lakes in the world. The Sea of Galilee is also known as Lake Tiberias or the Kinneret. And it's usually a beautiful, tranquil place. Beautiful blue waters, these magnificent mountains going down into this freshwater lake. It's not a sea, it's actually a lake. We see Jesus doing a lot of his ministry there. He's leading his people there, beside these quiet waters. And when they're not quiet, he makes them quiet so that he can lead his people further. Let's see what happens when the seas grow rough. From Mark 4, he got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down, it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. He made the waters quiet and continued leading his sheep there. If we go to John 6, we see something even more startling. Evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. But now it was dark and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing and the waters grew rough. When they'd rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, it is I. Don't be afraid. Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading, and he continued his ministry with his sheep. He leads me beside quiet waters. And did you notice that Jesus used God's name there? It is I. That's a fulfillment of Isaiah 43. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. This is a very literal fulfillment. Jesus was with them. He walked on water and got into the boat. Jesus is using the divine name. I told you last year I'm Greek. I still think in Greek. Sometimes I forget English words. And I see in the Greek New Testament was written in Greek, I see the words ego eimi, which literally is I am. He said to them, I am, don't be afraid. The Lord is my shepherd. So the Lord in capitals in your Bible, because for Jewish people, the Lord's name was too holy to say. So their scriptures would have that word missing. It'd be blank. And in many of our Bibles, we have four capital letters, but it's those four Hebrew letters. Now, no one knows exactly how it was pronounced because the vowels were introduced later. So there were no vowels. The vowels, which they call pointing, were introduced later. So there's different ways to say it. Yahweh. The Samaritans, I believe, used to say Yahweh. In the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures called the Septuagint or the LXX, it's Yehovah, which is kind of where people get the word Jehovah from. But it is the word, the two words, I am. Don't be afraid. Because when I am is with you, you don't need to be afraid no matter what you're going through. Yahweh is my shepherd. Ego eimi is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And then John 6, I am. Don't be afraid. I'm going to fly through these now if my clicker works, because there are seven famous I am statements that Jesus makes in John's Gospel. When I first became a Christian, I read John's Gospel. I was stunned at these incredible promises from the Lord Jesus. And I saw these I am statements. I didn't realize at the time that was the divine name that God was using, that Jesus was using to point to himself as the incarnate God. Now, I want to encourage you all to go home and read John's Gospel and be thrilled at the journey and be excited by the promises of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. But maybe like me, you've got attention deficit disorder and you don't read much. So maybe go to YouTube and type in the Gospel of John, full movie. And if it comes up with that at the beginning, it's a great movie. A new guy came to church with his family and I said, oh, you should watch this. And he came back the following week. He said, we were just 3 hours, we sat there transfixed. It's word for word, John's Gospel. And you'll hear, and if you don't like representations, visual representations of Jesus, that's fine. Close your eyes, lie in the lounge, and let these promises seep into your soul. So we see it at the end of John chapter 6, the first I am statement, although there are other ones. These are the seven famous ones. I am the bread of life. John 8, I am the light of the world. Ooh, I went. I am the gate for the sheep. John 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But you know, just the two words, I am, they're powerful. And we see this in John 18. You know, when they come to grab Jesus at Gethsemane, Jesus says, who is it you want? Jesus of Nazareth, they said. I am, Jesus said. When Jesus said, I am, they drew back and fell to the ground, because Jesus is using the powerful name of God. There can be no question. Jesus is the incarnation of God. He behaves like God. He has God's character. He is God, Father, Son, and Spirit, in eternal love and unity for all time. He is the God who was face to face with Moses, and he revealed his name and he revealed his character to Moses. The Lord came down in the cloud from Exodus 34, stood there with him and proclaimed his name, Yahweh. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, Yahweh, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Have you noticed in the New Testament how the New Testament writers again and again tell us that Jesus had compassion? He had compassion, he taught faithfully. He had compassion, he healed. He had compassion, he fed. Compassion's name comes from this passage, Matthew 15, verse 32. Jesus said, I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way. Now, you might think, in light of bringing people back from the dead, this is kind of trivial. He has compassion. But if we don't eat, we die. If we don't eat, we all die. And God is feeding 8 billion people on planet Earth, and he's been feeding billions of people since the beginning of time because of his compassion on his creatures, the creatures that he has created, us. Feeding us is not trivial. Every day, it's Yahweh feeding us. Feeding us physically, feeding us spiritually. Now, I'm going to use an illustration here, and I checked it with my wife, and she said, that's terrible, don't use it. But she's not here, so I'm going to see how it goes, and if it doesn't make sense, come and talk to me afterwards. When I was at Bible college, I went to Moore College with Shane, and Peter Bolt, I don't know if you remember this, Shane, but he said, okay, so the Bible speaks about the resurrection. The Pharisees believe in the resurrection. There would be a general resurrection. And so he goes, and the resurrection happened, Jesus was resurrected, and God pressed the pause button. And now we're waiting for him to press the play button for the rest. So he was the first from the dead. So this is kind of like the opposite. God has been feeding billions of people sunshine, rain, growth, ingenuity to feed all these people for thousands of years. But Jesus does the opposite. He makes it go really fast so he can see it. Boom, thousands of people get fed instantly. Does that work as an illustration? I don't know. I think it's good. My wife thought it was terrible. But that's what God is doing. He's showing us the magnificence of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's actually pointing us ahead, not only sustaining us daily, but pointing us ahead to the truth that we see in Scripture constantly, that he will sustain his people for all time, forever. But there is inequality in the world. Inequality occurs because of original sin. We've been under a curse since Genesis 3, I guess living in paradise like we do in Australia. We sometimes forget that. And also constant sin. So when Russia went into the Ukraine, the price of oil went through the roof. To move stuff around, you need petrol, right? And so the price of petrol went up. The price of food went up. Suddenly there's a global food crisis. The Ukraine was the food bowl for East Africa. And so all these things conspired to increase the death of people through malnutrition. One person every minute dying of malnutrition. One extra person every minute. So there is inequality. My daughter Penelope worked for a local RSL, and she had to stop because she's been on 3 compassion trips with me. And people would say, no, no, that steak is not cooked to my liking. Take it back. You know what they did? They take it back. I guess it must be some sort of health regulation. They chuck it in the bin. She's like, oh, I can't bear seeing this. Food is being wasted and people are starving. And I think that's divine indignation stirring up in my daughter. And you think, oh, I wish I could do something. But I want to encourage you today to know that you are doing something. You are doing something wonderful through child sponsorship. The food on your table, because we have abundance, your schnitzel from Chico's is a reminder to us that we have a lot. We are the richest people, the richest time in human history. And as God's people, we have stewardship questions to answer. God's telling us to leave a corner for the poor, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. The blue corner that you see on the profiles, and if you want to speak about sponsorship, please come and talk to us afterwards. The blue corner is not like a misprint, it's intentional. Because God says in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 22, when you harvest, leave a corner for the poor and for the foreigner residing among you. And we see that reiterated in Deuteronomy and in different ways also in the New Testament. And we are blessed so that we can be a blessing to other people. Every day we're reminded of God's generosity, not only our salvation, but day-to-day sustenance so that we can have the energy to be a blessing to other people in places where families live on less than $2 a day. So the little girl on the left there, she's from Indonesia. This is where she lives. This is her community. People there earn the equivalent of $31.50 Australian per month. That's in Indonesia. That's crazy, isn't it? So you can imagine how far your sponsorship goes. And you can see there the various things that sponsorship does, including nutritious meals. Every day, you are showing the love and compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, to the kids that he has created. And here are some of the projects that are caring for your kids. I chose a few photos from projects where you sponsor most of the kids that you sponsor in Indonesia and also in Thailand. So you are living out the compassion of Jesus by being a blessing to these kids and sharing what you have through child sponsorship. And I want to thank you so much for doing that. And I think we can't change the world, but together as the church, we can make an enormous difference. We see in John 6 again, a little boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish. And Jesus multiplies that. Isn't that what he is doing through the church? Isn't that what Jesus has been doing for 2,000 years? The money you give to sustain the ministry of the church. I saw your mission partners on a wall outside. You guys do so much. You have a great team here that you sustain in their ministry through the collection, but you're sustaining people all over the world, not just through compassion. And that is a reflection of God's goodness in your lives, that he has prompted you to be generous and loving. I'm so thankful for all the stuff the Fig Tree Anglican Church is doing. So what more does the compassionate shepherd say? Listen to the comforting words here. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for my namesake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This isn't just rhetoric. This isn't just creative writing. This is truth. Jesus reminds us of this in John 6. This is the will of the Father. This is the will of him who has sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. So the sheep of the shepherd are safe, even if they die. That's how awesome this shepherd is. And this happens because the shepherd became a sheep, didn't he? God himself was born as a baby and lived the perfect life that we should all live, but none of us do. And then he gave that life as a sacrifice. He gave everything for us. He died for our sins and he defeated death itself. You will not find a more wonderful and beautiful and compassionate and loving and merciful good shepherd than that one, the one who gives everything to save us. When I traveled through Indonesia, our first trip with compassion, I had just finished preaching through Revelation at my home church, and I was getting like these lightning bolts from God, just being reminded of stuff. People from every tribe and nation around God's throne. And what I noticed in that book, I haven't worked out the end time, so I don't know the date or anything like that from Revelation, but what I do know is that we see in there a self-giving God. About 50 times Jesus is mentioned, but did you know that 28 of those times Jesus is described as the Lamb? The Holy Spirit is reminding us of the compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. Perfectly obedient. Jesus himself walked through the darkest valley and actually walked to his death. And you know what happened when he died? Everything went dark for hours. That's how dark that time was. But he was raised up and he's alive today. And you know where he is now? Let's have a look at Revelation. Oh, no, that's another slide. Sorry about that. Who are the people that are going to be raised up? Well, it's those of us who listen to the voice of Jesus. My sheep listen to my voice, John 10. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Well, of course, the Good Shepherd is a shepherd of Psalm 23. And the promises are magnificent. And here is the Lamb now, the slain Lamb, put on a cross because of our sins. Revelation 7, the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He would lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Jesus, the Lamb of God, is at the center of God's throne. Our compassionate, self-giving God, who powerfully ushers us into eternity. It is no wonder that the Good Shepherd is loved all over Indonesia. Can you see again that it is God himself speaking in Isaiah 49 that he will lead people beside springs of water? And so again, we're reminded of Jesus' identity. The Lamb is God. It's a fulfillment of Isaiah 49. Jesus is greatly loved and he is transforming Indonesia. In fact, this is the fastest growth phase of Christianity in human history, and it's happening on our doorstep and it's happening all over the world. And kids are being raised up to praise Jesus and understand who he is and how wonderful and compassionate and loving he is. In Compassion's partner projects and in all churches all over the world, all churches that are proclaiming Jesus faithfully. At the end of my first trip to Indonesia, I trekked through the jungle with this group of travellers that you see in the slide, and we went to a little clearing, and German medical missionaries in 1910 had built a school, a church and a hospital. That little community was now Christian. It was previously a Muslim community. And we visited the Compassion kids there. I'm going to show you a really poorly recorded clip on an ancient phone in a minute after I finish praying. And it's much more amateurish than Darren's clip. But I realised that kids all over Southeast Asia sing this song. They sing it again and again. They sing about our self-giving God. And these kids didn't speak any English, so they only spoke Indonesian, but they heard the Australian travellers were coming, so they learned the song in English. And I don't know if you find it moving, I always find it super moving watching this. In fact, I played it at a church, and the minister was just in tears. And I was like, why? It's just a nice little clip. But when you think about your salvation, and when you think about the way God sustains you, and when you think about Jesus as the Lamb of God, that is powerful. Is that not powerful? It is awesome. So firstly, let's close with Hebrews chapter 13 as a closing prayer. Oh, me and IT. Can we just go back to Hebrews? I can't. We could just go back one slide. No, it's not going to go back. I'm just going to read it. You can pretend that I wrote this prayer, but it's actually God. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20-21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, with the blood of the everlasting covenant, equip you with all that is good to do his will, working in us what is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ. Glory belongs to him forever and ever. Amen. Enjoy the clip. If we can get the sound on it, that'd be great. Thank you.